Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 21 there, right after we read our catechism lesson for the day, which is found in your bulletin. And I will ask the question and ask you to respond with the answer, if you would, please. We have been going through the Ten Commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism as presenting to us not only the rule of gratitude, but also a world and life view, seeing all of life in light of all of the Bible. And we have come to the sixth commandment, and we have been looking at it in its narrow application, negatively and positively. And today want to look a little bit more in depth at that positive application. Question 105, it's in your bulletin, asks, what is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. We'll be looking at a couple of those things this morning. Turning your Bibles, though, with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. This is consistent with where we find ourselves in the catechism at this point. You'll recall that the Heidelberg Catechism has as its outline sin, salvation, and service, or misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And that three-part outline is based on the outline of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, we find the universality of sin and the universal fallenness of mankind. That is, that all are in need of a Savior, Jew and Gentile alike. In Romans chapter 3 through Romans chapter 11, we read about the gospel in depth and in detail, how God in Jesus Christ has sent his Son to satisfy the demands of his justice and demonstrate his love in saving sinners from the mess that they have gotten themselves into through his life and through his death. And then in Romans chapter 12 through 16, we have the service or gratitude section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that's where the teaching of the Ten Commandments in the Catechism is found. And we come at the end of Romans chapter 12 here to something that instructs us with respect to the application of the sixth commandment. Now, just to set this up, last week we looked at the positive application of the sixth commandment in the commandment's requirement to love our neighbor, even love our enemies. And here, consistent with that, we'll read these verses. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning holes on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. 3 points to this sermon this morning. First of all, examples. Secondly, exegesis. And thirdly, exceptions. So, examples, exegesis of this passage, and then exceptions. We concluded last week and begin this week with this quote. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil is divine. And we noted that, therefore, in order to love our neighbors, including our enemies, We needed a supernatural love, a love that can only come from a heart that is changed by grace and a heart that has experienced the supernatural love of Jesus Christ in forgiving us. And that brings us to some examples which I thought would be beneficial for us to consider to stimulate us to actually love even our enemies. On October 2nd, 2006, Charles Roberts IV walked into a one-room Amish schoolhouse on a Monday morning. He tied up 10 little girls between the ages of 6 and 13 and shot them, killing five and injuring the others before killing himself. Writing about his mother, we read, "A single word in black cursive font hangs above a large double-pane window in Terry Roberts, that is his mother's sunroom. It says, 'The forgiven.' The word and the room itself, a gift built by her Amish neighbors just months after the murder of their children, is a daily reminder of all that she's lost and all that she's gained these past years. Her husband thought they would have to move far away. He knew what people thought of parents of mass murderers. He would believe they would be ostracized in their community and blamed for not knowing the evil that their child was capable of. But in the hours after the massacre, as Amish parents still waited in a nearby ward for word about whether their daughters had survived, an Amish man named Henry arrived at the Roberts home with the message. The families did not see the couple as an enemy. Rather, they saw them as parents who were grieving the loss of their child also. The world watched in amazement as on the day of their son's funeral, nearly 30 Amish men and women, some of the parents of the victims, came to the cemetery and formed a wall to block out media cameras. Parents whose daughters had died at the hand of their son approached the couple after the burial and offered condolences for their loss. And then just 4 weeks after the murder, the couples were invited to meet with all the families in the local fire hall. They were all grieving. They were all struggling to make sense of the senseless. But the Amish did more than forgive the couple. They embraced them as part of their community. And a stunning example of forgiveness and love for even enemies. Another example, if you will. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the example of Dylann Roof. Dylann Roof, you might remember, was a white supremacist who marched into a Bible study at Emmanuel African American Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston and shot up that Bible study and killed those people. When he was being arraigned, the victims' families appeared at his arraignment to speak to him. Nadine Collier, daughter of a victim, said, "I said to Dylann Roof, 'I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never get to talk to her again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you. Have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But if God forgives you, I forgive you.' Relative of Myra Thompson, deceased, "I would like him to know that to say the same thing that was just said. I forgive him and my family forgives him. But we would like him to take this opportunity to repent. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change him and change your ways, so that no matter what happens to you, you'll be okay." Felicia Sanders, mother of Tywanza Sanders, killed in the shooting, said to Dylann Roof, "We welcomed you Wednesday night in our Bible study with welcome arms. You have killed some of the most beautiful people that I know. Every fiber in my body hurts, and I'll never, never be the same. Tywanza Sanders was my son, but Tywanza Sanders was my hero. May God have mercy on you." Wanda Simmons, granddaughter of another murder victim, said, "Although my grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate, this is proof. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love, and their legacies will live in love. So hate won't win. And I just want to thank the court for making sure that hate doesn't win." Sister of DePayne Doctor, another victim, said, "That was my sister, and I'd like to thank you on behalf of my family for not allowing hate to win. For me, I'm a work in progress, and I acknowledge that I am very angry. But one thing that DePayne always enjoined in our family is she taught me that we are the family that love built. We have no room for hating, so we have to forgive. I pray, God, on your soul." I don't know about you, but as I hear those testimonials, I wonder whether or not I could do the same. And of course, we are called to do the same, to love even our enemies, as the Catechism says, and not to take vengeance. And even in those extreme examples, I would say to you that God gives grace when it's needed, and he doesn't waste that grace. And God certainly gave grace to those Amish families and to the families of the deceased at the AME Church in Charlottesville. But of course, in much lesser examples than that, you and I are called to love our enemies as well. Which brings us to the text. We are not to take revenge. We are not to treat people the way that they treat us. We are not to respond in kind. If you look at our text, we see that vengeance is the work of God. Verse 19, "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord," citing the scriptures of the Old Testament. The response of Christians is to be the very opposite. That is, of loving and serving our enemies, which is what Paul is speaking of here. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Live in harmony with one another. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Never avenge yourselves." If you look at the text, having it open, look at the connection here between verses 17 and 19. Verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil," all right, "but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of God, in the sight of all." And verse 19, "Never avenge yourselves. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is the work of God. We are not to take the law into our own hands in executing vengeance. We are not to seek revenge on others that that harm us. We cannot take the law into our own hands. No matter how many Liam Neeson action movies you have seen and how much attention you may give them, that is not the proper response for someone who has experienced the supernatural love of God in Jesus Christ forgiving you your sins. All right? This is what our catechism lesson is getting at. All right? "I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either." We'll get to that hopefully next time, Lord willing. This is something that is supernatural and something which many of us do not take seriously enough. Not only in an extreme situation such as the Amish or the AME Church, but in much lesser situations. We want to get back at people, and we want to do unto them as they have done unto us. Well, we ought not to do that, and I am inspired by and humbled by and convicted by the examples of those people, and can only pray that in those situations, or in much lesser demanding situations, God would give me grace to respond to evil with good, because that, in fact, is divine. But what about exceptions to this? Is this the universal rule? It is not the universal rule. If you turn to the Catechism, it reflects chapters 12 and 13 very accurately here. When it goes on in the last sentence of answer 105 to say, "Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword." That is capital punishment. Dylan Roof was arrested. We read statements by the families at his arraignment, but he will be brought to trial. He will be brought to trial in a court of law, in a court of law in a state that has capital punishment. Capital punishment is punishment by the taking of one's head, capus in Latin, taking of one's head or taking of one's life. And you might say, well, isn't that inconsistent with the sixth commandment, no murder? Well, if you'll recall the first sermon from a couple of weeks ago, we said that no murder was not an absolute prohibition. It did not apply to animals, and we said that it was qualified as no unlawful taking of human life. There is a lawful taking of human life, and capital punishment is one example of it. Notice, if you will, back in our text, the connection here between verse 19 and chapter 12. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And, of course, you'll remember that in the original letter that Paul wrote to Romans, he didn't write with punctuation marks, nor did he write with verse markings or chapter breaks. It went straight from chapter 12 into chapter 13. So if you're looking at verse 19 in chapter 12, look down and see the connection, as Paul consequently says in verse 4 of chapter 13 regarding the civil magistrate. He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. And why does he bear the sword, as the Catechism rightly notes? For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. This is why you and I are not to be Liam Neeson. You and I are not to exact revenge. You and I are not to be vigilantes. We are leave it to the law. We do not take the law into our own hands. The civil magistrate has been established for the purpose of justice, one purpose of which is to take the life of those who take life, and to execute God's wrath. The civil magistrate, Paul tells us, is God's servant, an avenger who carries out God's wrath. So when we read in verse 19 of chapter 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, it's not a reference to final judgment. It's not a reference to when somebody appears before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment after they die, or at the final judgment when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. No, it's a reference to leave it to the civil magistrate. He's the one who avenges God's wrath. We turn over somebody to God for final judgment, but we turn them over to the civil authorities for temporal judgment. And if Dylan Roof repents, then he has eternal life in glory. And we can be assured of that. One of the victim's family members made reference to that. A second exception. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 38 through 42. We looked last time at verse 43 to 48. Here Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is the lex talionis in Latin, or the law of retaliation. All right. It was a reference for the civil magistrate in Israel as how to execute justice. That is, that the punishment would fit the crime, that it would not be less than what the crime called for, but also would not be in excess of what the crime called for. All right? Verse 39, but I, Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This, by some in Christian circles, says is a passage speaking against self-defense. You should not defend yourself. But the issue here is not self-defense. It's civil vengeance. It's the law of retaliation. The punishment is to fit the crime. What the Pharisees had done with this verse was they justified and they limited individual vengeance by saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But it is not speaking about individual relations. In the passage from which it's taken in the Old Testament, it's an instruction with respect to the execution of the civil magistrate in justice. All right. The Bible permits self-defense. So if somebody comes against you with a gun, you're unable to have a gun and shoot them to defend your own life. All right. Or if somebody comes to take your life, you're allowed to defend yourself. And in any court of law, at least where Christianity has taken root, would not prosecute somebody for defending themselves and for protecting their life. A third exception would be this principle when it comes to a national level. That is war. All right. War is justified. The Bible does not condone pacifism. That is the absolute avoidance of any national conflict or military service. Some have sought to justify that on various grounds, one of which would be that we're not to propagate violence, again, in line with the Sixth Commandment. But nations have a right to defend themselves. And can't go into this in depth and detail. There's a whole Christian tradition surrounding just war theory and what makes a war right or what makes a war wrong. And there are many details, and it is not simplistic by any means. But the most essential thing about that is that nations have a right to defend themselves. When we were attacked on December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy, by the Empire of Japan, we were right to go to war. When we were attacked on September 11th, we were right to respond with military force. All right. So there is a time and a place for a nation defending itself and for people to go to war, to sign up for military service and to take others' lives in combat and in battle. Right. So these are some exceptions, and we'll continue to look at the Sixth Commandment, Lord willing, next time. But as we began, I emphasized to you that there is not an absolute prohibition against the taking of human life. It is the unlawful taking of human life. Now, this brings us to conclude with a reference that we looked at last time, and that's in Romans chapter 5. Verse 10, and that is, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That is the gospel. The gospel is that we were God's enemies. We were dead in transgressions and sins. We were helpless. We were hopeless. And we lived in unmitigated enmity against God. But while we were his enemies, God loved us and sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sins and gain entrance into eternal life. And you and I are now called to reflect that in our relationships with others. And as I began and said last week, this calls for a supernatural love. And if you, like me, are sitting here this morning saying, I don't know that I could ever do what those Amish did, or what those AME parishioners did, then you need to look to God. You need to look to Jesus Christ, who loved you while you were an enemy, and ask him for the grace and his Holy Spirit to enable you to love even your enemies. Because to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil is divine. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we marvel at some of these examples of forgiveness and loving enemies, which we've heard this morning. And to be honest, Father, in our own hearts, don't know whether or not we could do that. So we look to you, who loved us while we were enemies. And we ask that you would give us that love, not only in those extraordinary circumstances, but in the daily circumstances of life with family members, with friends, with fellow believers, as well as with people whom we do not care for, people who would speak ill of us, people who would persecute us, people who would marginalize us, people who would oppose us in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our schools. We ask, Father, that you would give us your love for even our enemies. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.